In the 1400s, China was the most dominant power in Asia. It had a massive navy, which for its time was very significant. They had these enormous ships which could carry about 2,000 people. And because they were such a huge powerhouse, they basically had the whole of the Indian Ocean in a tribute system. And so their navy would just float around the Indian Ocean, dropping into every single country and every port, and effectively say, give us lots of money or we'll destroy you. In a very nice way, of course. But that's basically what a tribute system is. It's, you know, kind of saying we are the supreme power and everyone now has to bow before us and pay their dues to us, pay tribute. Now, there are still countries in the world that kind of operate that way. But it's interesting when St. Paul comes to talking about the ascension, that's the language he uses. But he actually flips the whole image on its head. It's actually kind of interesting that throughout St. Paul's letters, he actually uses a lot of kingdom imagery. You know, like he's living in the time of the Roman Empire where there is this all supreme power which held nations in these tribute systems. But he looks at the kingdom of God and he says, it's exactly the same but totally different. So God, well, Christ now ascends as Lord. He is the supreme ruler. He has defeated death. Everything now bows down at the name of Jesus. And Paul affirms this again and again. There is no other name in heaven and on earth greater than the name of Jesus Christ. So he ascends into heaven in glory. But if you notice the language he uses here in the letter to the Ephesians, he's actually misquoting Psalm 68. So if you go back when you get home, have a look at Psalm 68. The image is of the King of Israel being absolutely triumphant, winning in battle. He takes people captive in battle, and everyone in the whole world now has to pay money because the King of Israel is so great. Paul intentionally changes the language of this psalm, and he says, when he ascended to the heights, he captured prisoners, but he gave gifts to men. In the original psalm, it says everyone else gave gifts to the king. But I think this is the key point to understand what's happening here in the ascension. That this is like a reverse tribute system. Christ conquers us. Christ now reigns as king. But instead of us now being, you know, groveling servants, desperately trying to pay to keep the king happy and not destroy us, the king is now the one lavishing us with gifts, pouring out gifts upon us. And so he goes on, he says, you know, everyone now has gifts. Some are apostles, some are prophets, some are evangelists, some are pastors and teachers. There is just this gratuitous outpouring of gifting upon the church. And in many respects, this next week, we are preparing for the coming of that gift at Pentecost. You know, as we next hear, next Sunday, we're going to hear in the Acts of the Apostles how the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the apostles and they are suddenly given gifts which are not human. They are able to speak in other languages. They're able to raise the dead. They're able to heal. They're able to suddenly know things prophetically, which they shouldn't know. Supernatural gifts given to them so that they can now start to go out and bring this kingdom to the world. But I think we need to keep these two things linked. When St. Paul had his conversion, he says that he went off into Arabia for several years and just prayed. We don't know what happened there, but he spent several years sitting with the Bible, with the Old Testament, because he hadn't written the New Testament yet. He was still on his way to putting the letters together. But trawling through the Psalms, the books of the Old Testament, trying to understand what on earth is going on. He has just seen a vision of the risen Christ, which has knocked him down on the ground, blinded him, and he's had this dramatic revelation of the power and authority of Christ. And then he disappears for a few years to say, what on earth was that? What's going on? He comes back with a thoroughly scriptural understanding of what our response is meant to be. And he comes back with this very strong sense of Christ is King. Christ is now Lord. Everything submits to him. And so I need to allow myself to be conquered by this all-powerful King. One thing, if you read the letters of St. Paul, he's very clear on the fact that I've been won over. I'm no longer my own. My life does not belong to me anymore. In most of your Bibles, he'll often refer to himself as being a servant of Christ Jesus. But if you actually look at the original language, he actually says, I'm a slave of Christ Jesus. That's how strongly Paul speaks of the fact that I've been conquered by the risen Christ and my life is no longer my own. Now, I think this is a really uncomfortable question to face, but a really important one that we need to look at. Because I think there's a real temptation for us to approach the Christian story from our own culture. And we suddenly impose our own cultural response upon it. Because our culture is all about absolute freedom, absolute autonomy. My life is my own until the end of my days. The world revolves around me. Okay? It's this completely narcissistic, hedonistic kind of culture. God's going to give me gifts? Fantastic. I'll take the gifts. And my life is my own. We've missed the vital part of the process. We've basically refused to hand our life over to Christ. We will to the degree that it's actually going to help us. You know, we will to the degree that it's a good lifestyle choice. But fundamentally, my heart is not won over. And I don't really want to give my whole life to him. You know, I was talking to the brothers during the week in their formation classes, and I was saying to them, the most important question you have to face is, how much are you prepared to give for Christ? How much of your life are you actually prepared to give over? And for the rest of the week, I had brothers coming into my office saying, I really don't like that question. I'll take any other question except that one. You know, I don't want to even think about that. And I think that's something of the reality. That we want all the good stuff. We want all the blessings. We want heaven. But we don't actually want to be taken over by it. And what I want to suggest to you is that this is absolute madness. We need to call it for what it is. This is absolute, complete madness. Because basically what we're doing is, we're standing here and Christ is saying, I want to give you heaven. Some theologians and scripture scholars would say, when Christ ascends to heaven, he takes us with him. That's the whole point. He's bound us in relationship. And so it's not just him disappearing. It's him saying, I'm taking all of you with me. But I think the reality is that we stand there digging our feet into the ground saying, no, not unless I can take the whole of the earth with me. I don't want to leave behind all these good things. There is so much that I don't want to miss out on. And so we end up standing there like stubborn children, refusing to believe in the gifts that God is giving us. You know, if you've ever seen a situation where a parent is trying to give their children a special trip out, you know, they can't tell them what it is yet. You know, we're going to go to some amazing place, but the kids aren't convinced. They're like, but it can't be as good as my video games at home. And the parent's like, it is, trust me. And eventually the kids start chucking a tantrum saying, no, I'm not going to leave because I don't believe that what you're offering is better than what I have. I think a lot of Christians spend their whole life chucking that tantrum. That yes, we have been given this glorious, beautiful world, but we have dug our feet into the earth so deeply we can't bring ourselves to let go of it. Even when Christ is there saying, trust me, I'm giving you something so much bigger. That's the dilemma we face. And really what it comes down to is that we don't really trust Christ. We don't really trust that what he's offering us is truly good. When St. Paul uses this language that Christ comes to capture prisoners and pour out gifts upon humanity, something in us really rebels against that and is a bit terrified of that. We're like, I don't want to be captured by nobody. Perhaps because we're afraid that he's going to treat us the way that we treated him when we captured Christ. You know, on Good Friday, when humanity took God captive, bound him in chains, we saw what our heart was prepared to do in anger. And so something in us doesn't quite trust that if he captures us with love, that he's actually going to bless us. So there is this deep, deep mistrust against God. We really can't bring ourselves to trust the goodness of God. And so we live in this horrible place, halfway between the goodness of earth and halfway between the goodness of heaven. It's the most miserable place to be. You know, as the apostles are here standing on this mountain watching Christ ascend into heaven, their hearts are rejoicing because they get it. They understand what's going on and they know that heaven is now brought closer. That they have allowed themselves to be taken over. They have allowed themselves to surrender to this grace. But we stand on that hillside utterly miserable, looking around at all the good things of earth, seeing everybody delighting in them. And we live in this amazingly pagan country which really delights in the pleasures of earth. We look at that and we're like, I'm not allowed to do that, but I can't bring myself to grasp hold of what's being given to me. And so Christians become the most miserable people on earth, even though we spend our whole time telling us we have to be happy. We need to allow Christ to conquer us. We need to allow him to actually take over. So I think the grace we need to be praying for here is the real grace of trust. To look squarely at this question of what would happen if I allowed Christ to take over the whole of my life. What would happen if I gave him everything? If I gave him complete permission, complete access, what would happen? Once again, I dare say that most of you don't even want to go near that question. Because already your hearts are brimming with fear, thinking it would be a disaster. I'd become some religious freak. My life would never be the same again. That's the fear that holds us back from the glory, the gifts, the blessings that Christ is pouring out on us. That's the fear that needs to be transformed. Otherwise, we simply turn Christianity into some terrible reflection of our consumer society, where we come in selfishness asking God to just feed our narcissism and bless us while never really letting his love take over. So we come in this next week before Pentecost And all this week, Christ is really inviting us, calling us, saying, will you let me in? Will you give me the chance to take over? Invite me into your life, trusting that I'm good. And then let me pour out blessings upon you. Let me pour out gifts. Gifts that will work for the transformation of your life and the lives of all those around you. Gifts that might actually start to bring healing to the world. So rather than sitting around the dinner table whinging and complaining about all the troubles of the world, we might actually become part of the solution. Do you have the courage to let God in? Do you have the courage to even just pray that he would take away the fear and really reveal his goodness so that he could become the Lord of your life? So as we come here to the Eucharist, we come here really to take Christ into our hands, to take him into us physically. Understand what we're doing here. That we are taking the Lord of the universe, the King of Kings, and symbolically we are saying, I want you in my life. I welcome you in. As we come to the Eucharist tonight, I want to encourage you to really open the door to him. Really invite him deeply in so that he actually takes over. He actually conquers. He becomes Lord. And there, allow him to work his wonders. Allow him to pour out his gifts upon you.